Praise the Lord, this is Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in the book of Numbers, and this is chapter 5 today, and we're going to ask the Lord to anoint this chapter, because it has to do with the purity?
In Israel's camp.
In Israel's camp. Now, the people of today are the new Israel. Not all Israel is Israel. So there's a lot of Jews today that are not Israel, because Israel means a person, or a Jew means that you believe in the Lord, and a lot of Jews don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so they're not Israel. They are like the nations, or Gentiles, the Bible calls it, or like I said, the nations, the Bible says the nations. And so we have to purify the camp. Now, this fifth chapter of Numbers, immediately the Lord just quickened or brought a life-giving spirit to me in regard to that. This is reminding me, he says, this is very much like chapter 11 in the book of Revelations, where it says that we're in the last days now, and there's going to be a lot of false brethren, and there's going to be a lot of people that are pretending to be Christians. And the Lord says to measure them up in the church, measure them by the word of God, because that's what God's going to do at the judgment bar of God. But we can measure them by His word, and there's no other measuring stick that we can measure people with. You can measure the type of people that you should be around by the word of God. If they don't measure up to the word of God, they need to be witnessed to, and if they reject it, then you're not to have fellowship with any of them, but you're supposed to be, you must be holy and separate, consecrated, away from the world and unto the Lord. This is what the Lord commands. And so in the book of Revelation, this book starts out saying leprosy is symbolic of sin, and so he says to put the lepers out of the camp, get them out of the camp of Israel, or the Israelites, because the camp must be clean. And we can't have adulterers and fornicators and lesbians and homosexuals in the camp today. Because we're living in the last book of the Bible, which is the book of Revelations. And the Lord says, measure them up. You got a lesbian in there, a homosexual in there, get them out. You got liars, and you've got adulterers and adulteresses. People, there's some people that, you know, they can't look at a man without committing adultery in their heart, these females today. And there's some men that can't, stop from lusting after women. They just got their eyes are full of adultery. And some of them, you know, come right out, and they're not even ashamed to say that they're committing adultery. And even with such people as rock, rap stars, and all these people like Eminem, or you can't take them even to a restaurant where they look at the back of somebody's hair or something, they say, oh, and they start writing love letters to them immediately. This is the most whorish type person. They don't measure up enough to be even in the same house with you, let alone in the same church. And they don't apply the scriptures. They just think that God is going to excuse this sort of thing. So we had Tommy Scarcella was married for many years to the same woman. And at one time she was married to Bob Miller, but Bob Miller began stealing from the church and using the church drivers to drive trucks. And then he'd take all the money, he'd collect the money for him and put it in his pockets. And so then he fled the church when I started finding out about it. And he left. Well, if he wouldn't have, I would have put him out anyway. Then he started saying that that I was wrong and that we did all sorts of wrong things. And we were taking care of his wife and the other Miller boy's wife. And so then Tommy, after they left, Tommy, The Lord told me that this three times that Tommy was going to get married to this one. And I never did believe that she didn't know what Bob Miller was doing, that he was stealing money. And his mother and dad would come up and live and sponge off the church. But anyway, Tommy was out on a trip after they'd been married for many years. And lo and behold, she confessed that she had kissed another woman. A woman. And of course she had to leave. And then she wrote after she was gone now. She was sent back to Hawaii. I can't keep a lesbian or anybody like that in the church. I have to cleanse the church and keep it cleansed. And there's some people that are just continuing to sin, and they're just pushing the envelope a little bit too many times, and they're going to, Lord, when he tells me to get them out, they're going to go. And I put so many out that it's not even funny, but they forget that I do that. But anyway, she sent Tommy a couple of letters justifying, said, well, if you would have been home more, and I thought you were falling away, that you were falling away from the Lord, and that you didn't love me anymore. Well, I told Tommy that if she felt that you were falling, she should have, as a wife, lifted you up and helped you instead of what she did. Because the Bible says two are better than one. Because when it's cold at night, you can keep each other warm. And if one of you falls, the other one can pick the other one up and help you. And then if she thought that he didn't love her anymore, which she said, well, then she should have done something to make him love her. Not just as a token thing, like bringing maybe a sandwich or something like that, or a cup of coffee, or you know, comb his hair or something, but a consistent walk in the Lord, to let him see her walking in the Lord more, because favors that you do for someone are not as much as it would be as if you were really keeping the commandments of the Lord in front of him. And so I told him these things, and so now she sends this other letter. So I did a tape on it, and she heard it, and she says, okay, now I receive, you know what Tony said, I know I'm guilty, I didn't realize it before, and so on and so forth. And then she's, I'll let Jeannie read the letter here. Okay, so you can get up for a second, right? And let Jeannie sit here while she reads this letter.
Tommy, I do receive and understand from hearing these recent tape messages about myself that God had to slam the door shut in my face in order for me to wake up.
I send it. She has to, you know, she can't come back. Okay? You know, what would it be if God let someone come back? Well, she's just thinking, everybody in the church would think they could get by with something like that. So the Lord is going to slam the door in lesbians and homosexual and liars' faces and adulteresses and adulterers' faces and fornicators and like Bill Clinton and liars like him and so on and so forth. But and so we as pastors are to slam the door of the church to people like that so that they'll, wow, realize it'll shock them into sensibility, so that they'll walk straight in the Lord, that they'll repent and walk straight with the Lord until the Lord comes back. And peradventure, he might let them into the kingdom of heaven if they'll repent. But there'd be no witness to her, and it would be my fault if she went to hell. So I did the right thing because the Lord tells me to do that, to keep the church clean. Amen?
Amen.
And so she goes on to say, what?
I have for years justified myself and my faults to you. I couldn't see it before, but I do now. I couldn't understand what happened to me, but now I do. I didn't listen to your authority over me, and I allowed Satan to get in, and he lied to me and deceived me. I know that I cannot come...
Just like he deceived Eve, but still that doesn't leave the Lord off the hook to have to come back and die for all of us, because Eve sinned. We all are born sinners now because we happen to be... She's the mother of all living, and Adam is the father of all living people. The mom and dad, there was only two. Everyone that's alive, the Bible says, came out of Eve. And so some people that try to say that there are other humans here before Adam and Eve, that's not true. Or the Bible says we all come from those two. Then after everybody was killed, then we all come out of Noah and his family. But they all came from Adam and Eve also. Then what?
I know that I cannot come back, and I am truly sorry for what I have done. I should have recognized things that you did was in love for my soul, but instead I hardened my heart. Please forgive me. I do not want to go on any longer justifying my sin. I want to be clear before the Lord. Please thank Tony for me for showing me where I have been wrong. Sue. Also, I'm not able to get my name changed over on my license out here without some kind of divorce papers.
Okay. And Tommy said, it's a mystery. Why would she want a divorce papers or to change her name? Well, because she wants to get a driver's license. She doesn't want to carry your name anymore. That's quite clear to me, isn't it?
Yes.
Huh? Is it to everybody?
Yes.
Okay. And then what else?
Would you be able to find out about that?
See, she's very concerned about it because she probably would like to remarry. But one thing I told Tommy to tell her, she gets my tapes, and I want to tell her, no, there's no divorce. The Lord condemns divorces. And so what you are is you're put in ward. You can't remarry. You're a lesbian, you've done a lesbian crime here, and you're put in ward. Once you're married, there's no bill of divorcement. Jesus said that Moses allowed a bill of divorcement in the Old Testament, but he says, oh no, no longer. So once you're married, you're married. That is, unless your wife leaves off and goes into the world. Now, she can marry because she's a free moral agent, but not in the eyes of the Lord. If she marries now, she's committing adultery. Even she's not only committing lesbianism, but now she's committing adultery. So she has to live a celibate life now. If she really says she's repenting and thank you, Tony, and everybody for showing, or Tony and the Lord for showing me the truth now, and I truly repent. Well, if you repent, then you can't go out and commit adultery now and be married to another man. Because you're gut and married. Real gut. Real bueno. And there's no divorce. Now, of course, if you are not willing to live with a person and you get your flesh desires to be a lesbian or a homosexual, then you have severed yourself from that marriage and you're to be put out of the church. But if you continue on in sin, like, say, for instance, get married to somebody else because you sound so willing to just change that name so that you can meet another guy, and probably any kind of a guy, or possibly have one of these same-sex marriages. No, you have to repent, Susan Scarcello, and actually, you are to consider yourself to be in ward for the rest of your life. Now, you're not going to get off the hook because you can't make the rules the rules. The Lord has already made up the rules, and you have to abide in them. You knew what you're doing. Yeah, you've sat under this ministry for years, and you know that I preach it the way it is right out of the Bible. And I'm telling you the truth right now. You cannot remarry. And so there's no point in you getting your driver's license changed. And I'm not going to be like Moses who issued bills of divorcement. You're just not going to get that from me or Tommy. Continue on, please.
Also, could you find out if the accident settlement was taken care of? I didn't want to contact them if I wasn't supposed to.
Well, you can contact them. But contact me first, because I'll find out what the deal was about this accident. I'll have to be refamiliarized with it, so I can, you can write to me, or I'll find out. Or I'm sure people hearing this tape will familiarize me with it, and I'll have somebody send you a letter in that regard. And I think you will have to contact the people if that's what they want for you to do. But you better think about the Lord, keep your mind stayed upon Him if you want to get into the kingdom of heaven, and forget about romance, any kind of romance anymore except between you and the Lord. I'm just saying this for your own good. Because romance, as far as another man with you, that's over with. And know this, if you do it, you're committing adultery. All right, and so now we're going to pray. It's good for, I think, the whole church to hear these things as occasionally as we're learning the Bible. Amen.
Amen.
So that some of these women might have some ideas in the church. You know, of course, they... Now, if your husband died or something, well, that's a whole different story. And if you murder him, that isn't going to work either. And in your place, it isn't, you know, that still doesn't release you. You're not to marry anymore. Okay, that's according to the word of the Lord. And believe me, I know the word. I hope you believe me anyway. Now, Father, we ask that you teach us all the lesson of purity in the church. Purity among New Jerusalem, the New Israel, the spiritual Israel, the spiritual Jerusalem. For Lord, that you have called us to reign in this world over sin, Satan, the flesh, death, hell, and the grave, and that you have work for us to do here on this earth, and we want to do it the way you want us to. Lord, we are to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and that rod of iron is your word. And there's many things that we can do in your word, but there are things, many things that we cannot do either if we want to be pure and clean. If we want to be a nation of priests, a holy nation of priests, and if we want to be clean and pure, your bride, and if we want to be there, be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So, Lord, let us learn. Your word purges us, cleanses us. Now, your blood cleanses us from all sins, and we are purged, you said, by the word, because we keep, our flesh keeps wanting to do different things, sinful things, and the word shows us that we can't. We can't do it. Your word also shows us that we can do it if we're not, if we don't care whether we go to heaven or not, because we are free moral agents. So, Lord, we pray that these words will be so powerful, that your spirit that is within these words will be so powerful, that the lepers, people that have leprosy on their mind, that they don't mind having the dreaded sinful disease of leprosy, or the or sin in there, which is symbolized in the Old Testament with leprosy, by leprosy. Lord, that we'll deny our flesh, that we'll deny ourselves, and obey you, and take up the cross and crucify the flesh, the desires of it, and let the Spirit, your Spirit, mortify or kill all the desires of our flesh to do things our way. Now, we're in our flesh, and there are many things that you let our flesh do and that you've commanded for our flesh to do, but they're holy things, and we're not allowed. Now, we're going to be tempted every day of our life by the devil. We're going to be really tempted, and this is an ongoing thing, and so it's an ongoing thing that we have to continuously deny ourselves the things that Satan is tempting us with. We have to bridle ourselves as well as our tongues, and we have to speak the truth, and we have to do that which is truth and pure and clean. There's a lot that we can do, but people just would rather do what the sinful flesh wants them to do. Remember, the same flesh that your spirit is in, we tell everybody, we want, I know you want me to remind them again, that we're living in a body that loves to sin. This is the same body that we used to sin in. And now you want to put us to put a screeching halt to it, and you're not going to do it. You called us to fight our flesh by your spirit, a double-edged sword. And you told us, you know, if we can control ourselves, that the devil is easy, because you've defeated the devil, but you've made us free moral agents. You've given us the power to defeat ourselves, but we have to do it. Now, if we can defeat ourselves, if we'll just use your spirit to do that, then the devil is nothing. He's a defeated foe, and he's destroyed. He's just going to tempt us. But, of course, we don't have to follow his temptations any more than you did, because you are in us, and you give us the power to not do it. Lord, bring alive these scriptures to us. Show us your holiness and how that we must be holy in order to be one with you, in order to be a member of you. In Jesus' name we pray. And Lord, let us destroy every satanic thought. Let us pull down every stronghold of Satan and every stronghold in high places, because our bodies and our minds think of ourselves as high and mighty. And Lord, you want us to humble that self of ourselves and put you first and foremost in our lives, so that we all think that we're something else. But we've got to be the most humble person on earth. The whole body of Christ must be the most humble before you on earth. Now, not humble before the devil, but humble before you to fight the devil, fight our flesh, and fight the devil's temptations. That's all it is. Father, we pray that you destroy the devil, but that won't happen unless we destroy him by saying no to everything that he wants us to do. That's how simple it is. Just say no to the flesh. Just say no to the flesh. Well, but isn't our, but isn't it the devil? No, it's your flesh, and the devil keeps tempting it. And so we have to, it's an absolute must, deny the flesh. And then the devil has no power whatsoever over us. You have the power, the grace, which is power over us. And if we use it, we shall surely be in the kingdom of heaven when it's all over. And for some of us, it might very well be over in a few minutes or tonight sometime while we lay sleeping. The other night, dear, while I lay sleeping. Amen?
Amen.
I dreamt I held you in my arms. Just keep the Lord. Let him be holding you in his arms, and you hold him very tightly, because this is a tight walk. Few people are going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Few people survive the flood, only 8. Few people survive the wilderness walk in Israel. Millions of them died and weren't able to enter. Only 2 were able to go in. And the Lord promises that few will enter the promised land, the kingdom of heaven. Very few, he says. There's 100 million or zillion ways to go to hell, but only 1 way to enter the kingdom of heaven, and that's through obedience, to obey the Lord, to put your flesh under. Lord, let us learn this lesson well in everything that we do, in all your words. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
All right, so this is a holiness message. Amen?
Amen.
And some people, you can just see sadness all over their faces. Oh, those goblins and witches. Oh, those devils. Oh, the flesh. Don't blame it on the devil. Blame it on your flesh, because the devil has no power over you if you just do what the Lord says. Amen?
Amen.
All right, now let's say Numbers chapter 5, verse 1.
Purity in Israel's camp. King James Version.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 2, Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, and every one that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead.
Well, now that's just the opposite of what this government says. People that have AIDS, I mean, they say they can work at restaurants and sneeze and wheeze and cough and slobber in your food while they're preparing it, because they say they're merciful to them. But what about us? Aren't you supposed to? So the Lord says, no, you don't have unclean people preparing your food. But the Bible also says that the people in the secular government would be insane in the last days. But you don't have to go along with it. That's just the devil saying, oh, you have to be kind to these perverts and go in and eat their food prepared by lesbians and homosexuals and people that are drug addicts. And the health department, the head of the health department told me that if a person, if you're sitting way across the room in a restaurant, and you've cut yourself while you're shaving, and somebody sneezes, they said they put it on ultraviolet lights, and that sneeze goes throughout the whole restaurant, and if one of those drops hits into your cut there, where you cut yourself, he says, you've got AIDS. And he says, I want you to go and tell everybody about this, Tony, do a promotion. And I said, can I use your name, that you told me this, and that you're the head of the health department? Oh, no, I'll lose my pension. I says, well, then, I'm not going to do, you know, how, well, they'll say, prove it. And then you say, I can't say it was you. Well, I say it anyway, you know, that it was the Los Angeles Health Department that told me that. And they say they hate going into these homosexual bathhouses to inspect them because the places are infested with AIDS. Just like the government, they are not allowed, no one is allowed to take pictures of the thousands and thousands of people, American soldiers that are being killed in Iraq, IRAQ, because they say it will demoralize the people. But they are killing 600 and some a day, 400 and 500 and some of our boys that have been sent over there for nothing. And they've done a long shot, an aerial view. We saw all that Michael Morris video someone sent me. And you can see the ground is just covered with white crosses from all the people that have been killed over there in Iraq. And they all are saying now, the people over there are saying, this is a pointless war. We're over here killing these people, and they're innocent, and there is no weapons of destruction over here, and we want to go home. And while Bush is out playing golf. Okay, so these are unclean people. You don't have to do what Bush tells you to do, or what these unclean devils try to tempt you to do. Just say no. You have a responsibility, and you have an accountability. You're going to be accounted for either listening to God or to Mr. Bush or anyone else, or some female or some man that comes a flirting with you, and you're married, or anybody that's saying you have a, have you got any kinky things that you'd like to do that you've never done before? Well, come on, we know just where you can do that. Oh, yeah. There's all kinds of places where you can do that today, but the Lord says that you're to keep yourself holy. You're not to have leprosy or sin on your soul, and if you do, you're not going to heaven. So keep going.
Verse 3, both male and female shall ye put out, without the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps, in the midst whereof I dwell.
Yeah, that's just what the Lord is saying right there. I don't want the land defiled by murderers, because if somebody murders somebody, the blood, the land, the soil is defiled. And he says, and I live in this land. Amen?
Amen.
And he says, and say, read that to the last part again.
That they defile not their camps in the midst whereof I dwell.
Yeah, don't be defiling where I dwell, baby, okay? Because I'm dwelling inside of you. And don't you defile this temple that I'm living in, because if you do, I am going to send your soul right into hell, into the lake of fire. You want to kiss some other, you a woman, you want to kiss some other woman? Or if you're a woman and you want that lust after some unsaved reprobate like Eminem or any of these rappers, or what else they call them, that kind of music?
Hip-hop.
Hip-hop. If that's what you think of your body, that you can do all these things, you're defiling my body, the place where I live, and I'll depart from you. But you said, Lord, that you'll never leave or forsake us. No, but by you doing that, you've left and forsake me, and I will depart. You turn your back on me, and I'll turn my back on you. Okay, keep reading.
Verse 4, and the children of Israel did so, and put them out without the camp, as the Lord spake unto Moses. So did the children of Israel. Verse 5, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Verse 6, speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or woman shall commit any sin that men commit, to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty, verse 7, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it the fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed. Verse 8, but if the man have no kinsman to recompense the trespass unto, let the trespass be recompensed unto the Lord, even to the priest, beside the ram of the atonement, whereby an atonement shall be made for him.
See, now back in the Old Testament, the Lord didn't live in people. He lived among them, but not in them. And so they didn't have the power, or the grace, the power to overcome, to put their body under subjection. And so, and the Lord Jesus hadn't come to live inside people. And he hadn't yet died for the sins, so all these were offerings, or sin offerings, were symbolic of the Lord. And so if they sinned, certain sins, they could be forgiven. But if they committed homosexuality, or adultery, or fornication, or any of these things, they had to be stoned to death. And if, even if they cursed their mother or dad, or if they didn't listen to him, they were to be stoned, even the children would be stoned to death. No mercy whatsoever, because it's the spirit of Satan in them. Okay, now in the New Testament, the Lord lives in you. Anything you do that defiles the temple, you have polluted. See, you're made out of the ground. You've polluted that ground, that land wherein he lives. He lived among them then, so how much worse is the sin that a person commits today that is tempted by the dirty, filthy devil to get you to, and you don't have the Lord on your mind enough so that you just let him talk you into polluting the temple of God. You're worthy of death, according to the Lord, and the Lord will kill you. Send your soul to hell forever and into the lake of fire. Then what else?
Verse 9. And every offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel, which they bring unto the priest, shall be his. Verse 10. And every man's hallowed things shall be his. Whatsoever any man giveth the priest, it shall be his. Translation, verse 1 through 10. Purity in Israel's camp. The Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Verse 2. Quote, command the people of Israel to remove anyone from the camp who has a contagious skin disease or a discharge, or who has been defiled by touching a dead person. Verse 3. This applies to men and women alike. Remove them so they will not defile the camp where I live among you.
And again, we're going to repeat it. This type of thing is just symbolizing sin. You can't get rid of sin. Once you've been forgiven for sin, and you commit cardinal sins or capital sins worthy of death, you can't get rid of that. Okay, then what?
Verse 4. So the Israelites did just as the Lord had commanded Moses.
You can, you know, like David committed adultery, but he didn't have the Spirit of God in him. He had the Spirit of God with him off and on. The Spirit would come down and talk to him and tell him to write this and this and do this and that. But he didn't have the Lord, the full triune God, living in him. And some people have sinned and they thought they were saved, but they weren't. And now that they are saved, now you know better than doing, and you've sinned, terrible, but you weren't unsaved. No matter what sin you did before you were unsaved, that's, you know, you can be forgiven for that. And then God gives you His power in you, and He gives you power through His Word. And that's it then. You've got the power, and you've got the responsibility to fight off Satan and temptation and fight off your flesh. And so therefore, you won't be guilty if you do that. But you got to keep that in mind, that you're a gladiator, that you are called and chosen to fight your flesh. Eve was tempted, her flesh was tempted, that she's going to be like God, and that it's good to sin and not listen to God, and take from the tree of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil, even though God said not to. And because of that, everyone has to die. Even the Lord Himself had to come and die, shed His blood, and go to hell for us, and then resurrect so that we could be resurrected also if we reject all temptation. Temptation comes in many forms, but it all has the same bottom line. You won't die. Don't worry about it. The Lord called you to have fun, 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 and God loves you. Without any, he loves you no matter what you do. Amen? What's that word they use? Yeah, God loves you unconditionally. This is what that preacher from, false preacher in Atlanta, Georgia says, and many others. God doesn't love you unconditionally. He loves you if you're clean and pure and keep yourself clean and pure. There's nowhere in the Bible that God says He loves you unconditionally. He'll save you no matter what you've done. But after that, He enters into your body, you have the power to not sin anymore. And you've got the power to fight the devil, the temptation, your flesh. You have the power to do that. Just do it. Amen?
Amen.
Just get it. It's like this Godfather pizza they're at. He says, get it. Okay, get your flesh under control. Amen. Get it, right?
Right.
The righteous take it by force and violence. Get it. Amen.
Amen.
And get to it. Every morning, put on the full armor of God and be armored with the word of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And get it. Amen.
Amen.
Get righteousness and keep it. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now, if you can go get the pizza, you can sure do that. And don't eat that too much pizza. Amen? Okay, what else?
Verse 4, so the Israelites did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and removed such people from the camp. Verse 5, then the Lord said to Moses, verse 6, quote, give these instructions to the people of Israel. If any of the people, men or women, betray the Lord by doing wrong to another person, they are guilty. Verse 7, they must confess their sin and make full restitution for what they have done, adding a penalty of 20% and returning it to the person who was wronged. Verse 8, but if the person who was wronged is dead, and there are no near relatives to whom the restitution can be made, it belongs to the Lord and must be given to the priest, along with a ram for atonement. Verse 9, all the sacred gifts that the Israelites bring to a priest will belong to him. Verse 10, each priest may keep the sacred donations that he receives.
Right, now the Lord is the high priest now, amen?
Amen.
And so if you say, I'm going to dedicate my life to you, I am giving you me, I'm giving me to you, Lord, you can't take it back. You belong to Him. And He washes you in His blood, and then He enters into your body. You can't give that back. You can't take it back any more than any gift that you give to the priest back then that can you take it back. You give yourself to the Lord. It's better not to vow at all than for you to vow and then not do it. So, just get it, okay? You get it, okay, then what else?
Verse 11, King James Version. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 12, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, verse 13, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither she be taken with the manner, verse 14, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled. Verse 15, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. Verse 16, and the priest shall bring her near, and set her before the Lord. Verse 17, and the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel, and of the dust that is in the floor of the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. Verse 18, and the priest shall set the woman before the Lord, and uncover the woman's head, and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. Verse 19, and the priest shall charge her by an oath, and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. Verse 20, but if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, verse 21, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. Verse 22, and this water that causeth the curse shall go into thy bowels to make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot, and the woman shall say, amen, amen.
And it really would happen. And they would die. But if they were found to do it, they would be stoned to death. We have to keep our body under suspicion. We have to say no to our flesh. We know you just have to get a narrow view of the walk, the way you're supposed to live, the narrow view of the Lord. We don't have the right, according to the Lord, to just go to the left or to the right. We have to walk narrowly, and we have to squeeze ourselves into heaven. We have to see what the Lord wants and say no to our flesh. No. Get it? Amen. And then what?
Perfecting marital faithfulness, translation verse 11 through 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, quote, say to the people of Israel, suppose a man's wife goes astray and is unfaithful to her husband, verse 13. Suppose she sleeps with another man, but there is no witness, since she was not caught in the act. Verse 14. If her husband becomes jealous and suspicious of his wife, even if she has not defiled herself. Verse 15. The husband must bring his wife to the priest with an offering of 2 quarts of barley flour to be presented on her behalf. Do not mix it with olive oil or frankincense, for it is a jealousy offering, an offering of iniquity, to find out if she is guilty. Verse 16. The priest must then present her before the Lord. Verse 17. He must take some holy water in a clay jar and mix it with dust from the tabernacle floor. Verse 18. When he has presented her before the Lord, he must unbind her hair and place the offering of iniquity, the jealousy offering, in her hands, to determine whether or not her husband's suspicions are justified. The priest will stand before her, holding the jar of bitter water that brings a curse to those who are guilty. Verse 19. The priest will put the woman under oath and say to her, if no other man has slept with you, and you have not defiled yourself by being unfaithful, may you be immune from the effects of this bitter water that causes the curse. Verse 20. But if you have gone astray while under your husband's authority and defiled yourself by sleeping with another man, verse 21. At this point the priest must put the woman under this oath. Then may the people see that the Lord's curse is upon you when he makes you infertile.
Yeah, that's what it means by the double-edged sword, because the water is symbolic of the Spirit of God. And so when you drink the water, which is drinking the Spirit of the Lord, symbolic of drinking the blood of Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord, and eating his flesh is symbolic of reading the Word and doing what it says. So if you're not guilty, then the Spirit will not kill you if you're not guilty. But if you are guilty, the double-edged sword swings the other way and it will kill you. The Lord will kill you himself in this particular case because there are no witnesses. And the Spirit is the witness against you. Okay, then what?
Verse 22.
Oh, I've never heard an explanation like that of it. Amen. But that's what it really is. Amen.
Amen.
It's the symbolic of the Spirit, the double-edged sword, the Word. Okay, then what?
Now may this water that brings the curse enter your body and make you infertile. And the woman will be required to say, yes, let it be so. King James Version, verse 23. And the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. Verse 24. And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causeth the curse, and the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Verse 25. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand, and shall wave the offering before the Lord, and offer it upon the altar. Verse 26. And the priest shall take an handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterward shall cause the woman to drink the water. Verse 27. And when he hath made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass, that if she be defiled, and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her, and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. Verse 28.
Another thing, too. So if a woman does it today, and the Holy Spirit is in you, the Lord's Spirit is going to put you to death. He's going to take you away, because you defied his commandment, and he's going to leave you, because you left him by doing such a thing as that. So in a perfect sense, he is like taking life away from you, taking your eternal life away. So it's, a lot of people don't take it serious because so many preachers today are not serious. But this is what it means. You think that you can actually go out and commit adultery, and the Lord says you can't even look at a person with the eyes of lust because you're committing adultery in your heart over them. So you don't want the Lord to take you. Now, if you were ignorant to this, make sure you don't do it anymore. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then what?
Verse 28. And if the woman be not defiled, but be clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed. Verse 29. This is the law of jealousies, when a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband, and is defiled.
Now you can see why the first five books of the Moses are called the Law. Amen?
Amen.
The Pentateuch, the Torah. All right, then what?
Verse 30. Or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him, and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law. Verse 31. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity.
Right.
Translation, verse 23 through 31. Then the priest will write these curses on a piece of leather and wash them off into the bitter water. Verse 24. He will then make the woman drink the bitter water so it may bring on the curse and cause bitter suffering in cases of guilt. Verse 25. Then the priest will take the jealousy offering from the woman's hand, lift it up before the Lord, and carry it to the altar. Verse 26. He will take a handful as a token portion and burn it on the altar. Then he will require the woman to drink the water. Verse 27. If she has defiled herself by being unfaithful to her husband, the water that brings the curse will cause bitter suffering. She will become infertile, and her name will become a curse word among her people. Verse 28. But if she has not defiled herself and is pure, she will be unharmed and will still be able to have children. Verse 29. This is the ritual law for dealing with jealousy. If a woman defiles herself by being unfaithful to her husband, verse 30, or if a man is overcome with jealousy and suspicious that his wife has been unfaithful, the husband must present his wife before the Lord, and the priest will apply this entire ritual law to her. Verse 31, the husband will be innocent of any guilt in this matter, but his wife will be held accountable for her sin.
And responsibility, when you have that, there's also accountability. She's found accountable, and we know what the law says. If a woman is guilty of adultery, she's stoned to death. She dies. And today, you know, she'll die with by the Spirit. We don't stone them to death anymore. Now, that was the last verse in chapter 5 of the book of Numbers. And now we have some commentary.
Chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 27. The previous chapters dealt with a temporary state of affairs, namely the order of the march from Sinai to the Promised Land. Here the instructions are not limited to the time of the journey, but apply to life in the land. Chapter 5, verse 2. Leper. The quarantine for leprosy has been dealt with in detail in Leviticus 13, verse 1 through 46. Some sort of infection is the likely cause of the discharge. In Leviticus 15, quarantine was not necessary. In the camp, because of the holy presence in their midst, perhaps the additional rigor was necessary. Defiled by a corpse. This is developed further in chapter 19, verses 11 through 19. It is to be assumed the quarantines are in effect only until the uncleanness from leprosy, discharge, or defilement is removed. 5, verse 6 through 8. In verses 6 and 7, sin refers to the theological aspect of the wrong. Wrong against God, that is. Trespass refers to the social aspect of the wrong, wrong against another person, and restitution deals with the social dimension of sin, while atonement, verse 8, deals with the theological dimension of the sin.
But all of it is theological because it all falls under the law of God. Okay, and then what else?
5, verse 6, sin, an act committed against the Lord which brings one into the state of being guilty.
Okay, and this, they say that sin is the
self-imposed nonsense.
This one man says that sin is self-imposed nonsense. Amen? So, if, you know, the devil can't make you do it, it's just self-imposed. And it's insanity. Amen?
Amen.
Self-imposed nonsense. There's no sense to it. There's no necessary. You just have to say no to the flesh. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
5, verse 8. The ram of the atonement. See Leviticus 5, verse 14 through 15. Quote, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with the estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering.
Yeah, that's if you did it ignorantly back then. But, you know, people are not ignorant. You know, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not commit fornication, thou shalt not be effeminate, or same-sex marriages, all this sort of thing. You shall not lie. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That seems a hard thing to do for a bunch of unthankful people. When you're unthankful, you say, why should I worship God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because he made you out of the dirt of the ground, blew his breath in you, and then died for you and resurrected you. And he gave you food and clothing and every breath that you breathe. Isn't that? And that's just for starters, amen?
Amen.
Could go on all day why you should be thankful to the Lord. Okay, then what?
5 verse 11 through 31. This instruction may seem to modern leaders to be unfair to women. However, the intent of the instruction must be borne in mind.
Nobody's saying that we should be, unfair to women. I mean, my God, these theologians, no wonder the whole world is so lawless. Okay, then what else?
However, the intent of the instruction must be borne in mind, namely, to regulate the jealousy of the husband. The ordeal provides a real method for the guilt or innocence of the woman to be revealed. 5 verse 12 through 14. These verses outline the conditions under which the ordeal should be carried out, assuming neither guilt nor innocence. The spirit of jealousy does not refer to any being or force outside of the husband, but to his own spirit dominated by jealousy suspicions. 5 verse 15 through 28. The ordeal is not assumed to operate on assurance or fate, but the oath under which the woman is placed makes the ordeal effective. Its purpose was to bear witness to a desire for objective justice. It also removes suspicion or fear within relationships. 5 verse 15. 1/10 of an ephah was 7.5 pints, 3 to 4 liters. 5 verse 5 through 7. This command for dealing with sin emphasizes the same principles as do their sin and guilt offerings of Leviticus chapters 4 and 5. God has provided clear steps for those who have violated oaths. These steps include admitting the wrong things we have done and providing restitution whenever possible. If we follow these simple steps, we will make significant progress toward maturity. 5 verse 11 through 15. The seriousness of adultery is underscored in this passage. Marriage vows are intended to be a picture of God's covenant relationship with His people. The ritual described in chapter 5 verse 16 through 31 was used to demonstrate guilt and was not simply a magic spell. God will forgive some sins. Some sins are forgivable, but not all of them. If a person had committed adultery before they were saved, God will forgive every kind of sin that way. This was all shown to be true through Christ's words to the adulterous woman. John 8, 2-11. This charge to her was, quote, "Go and sin no more," unquote, emphasizes that forgiveness carries with it a responsibility to live by God's standards. God's priorities for His people have always emphasized pure relationships, especially in marriage.
But people today want to live a relaxed life. They want their brains to be relaxed and not be on guard at all times, as the Lord commands for us to be. He says, watch, with an exclamation mark. Always be on guard. Put on the whole armor of God. Fight the good fight of faith. Resist Satan. And so that means that we're on duty at all times, and to keep our minds stayed upon the Lord. If you're going to be a lazy liver, a person that just lives a lazy life, and let your mind roll on, like the song says, let your mind roll on, and, you know, people get on drugs and they fix their mind on some certain thing that is not the Lord, and then temptation comes and you're not standing ready with the full armor of God. You don't have any armor on, you're standing there naked. And the Bible says that we're in a battlefield, that we're standing out we're like sheep among wolves. And not only do we have to be mindful of where we're going every day and where the Spirit wants to lead us, because you could fall into temptation. We're to pray, lead us not into temptation by your Holy Spirit. And also keep us alive and alert and ready to fight. Put on, carry the shield of faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God. And if we have faith, The size of a grain of mustard seed, we can tell, say to yonder mountain, be thou removed, and it will be. So there can be all sorts of problems in this world, and there are. Every kind of problem you can think of, and many that you cannot think of. And you see the people, the battlegrounds overseas, where people are, the bombs are hitting them indiscriminately, and their little children are killed, and the mothers are killed, and the babies are crying for their mothers, and the mothers are crying for their sons and their daughters, and they see little their arms over here and their legs over there. We have to stay and pray that God will not allow these things to happen to us, and that we pray for other people that these demons that are causing these things to occur on earth, that God will deal with them, and now, because it's going on. And we pray that people will repent, and they can't repent unless they see the Lord living out his life in your body, which is not yours anymore, but it's his body, his temple. And so if you're defiling his temple, which you think is your body, if you think it's your body, then it will be, and you'll sin. And you'll go to hell, and you'll also go into the lake of fire. You say, well, I'm tired of hearing about that. Yes, and God is tired of you as well. And you might wind up with any kind of disease. Because God is sending pestilence into the world. This is one of the last signs. And you're going to wind up with some rotten, filthy disease. And you're going to curse the day that you didn't stand in defense of the gospel. And stand to defend that beautiful gift that the Lord has given you, which is eternal life in your soul, in your spirit. Inside every one of us, I'm going to say it again, is the Garden of Eden. You are a miniature Garden of Eden, and the Lord tells you to keep that garden clean from the devil and from every sin. So think about that during the day. Think about that. Stand this day. It's another 24 hours. And you're not going to stay awake all the 24 hours. You probably sleep 8 hours. And that's only 16 hours that you have to stand ready and on guard. And all you got to do is this for today. And yesterday's gone. There's no point living that anymore. So when tomorrow comes, that's going to be today. And stand ready and fully armed and armored tomorrow. But just worry about the rest of today, right now. Just stay on guard and pray to the Lord, what should I do now? What do you want me to do? Well, I know that I'm supposed to keep all these commandments, and I'm not to yield to temptation. I'm not to let my mind think of doing something with somebody or something that doesn't belong to me. Don't let your mind do that, because you're going to be judged for every thought and every intention that you have in your mind. If you remember these things, you're going to be fine. If you concentrate on these things, you're going to be fine. You haven't got a thing to worry about. But if you don't worry, you better. You've just got nothing to look forward but for the fearful day of judgment and spending eternity in hell in the lake of fire. But I pray that this will not be your fate, that you will do the things, that you will put your rotten, stinky flesh that's deteriorating more and more every day under control of the Holy Spirit. Think about the Lord. Keep looking up. Remember these things. Apply them to your life. God bless you, and praise the Lord. Amen. Until chapter 6, we'll see you then.